I'm glad to be with you today. It's just me. My family is upstairs. They're in the Monterey meeting today, helping out there as much as they can. But we're going to be looking today at Psalm 123, and hopefully we'll also be looking at Psalm 124. So Psalm 123 is what we're going to read first, and hopefully get to Psalm 124 and possibly in the end to Psalm 125. So Psalm 123 is a song of ascents, and verse 1 says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the Lord of behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud." I'm going to stop the reading there for now and get to Psalm 124 a bit later, I hope. As I mentioned, this is a song of ascent, one of the Psalms of ascent. They begin in Psalm 120 and they go to Psalm 134. And these are psalms that were sung by the Israelites, most likely as they were traveling from the northern parts of Israel down to Jerusalem for the occasion of the Passover feast or the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Booths, one of the feasts of the Jews that there would be each year. And the children of Israel would gather in Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to perform ceremonies at the temple in Jerusalem. So while they were traveling on the pilgrim road down to Jerusalem, they would be singing these songs. Psalms, of course, is an ancient hymn book. It's the oldest hymn book, and for many years the Israelites would sing the Psalms. For the early part of the church, for many of the centuries, the Psalms were also the ancient hymn book of the early church. And these Psalms of ascent from 120 to 134 are actually divided into five different groups, and they contain three psalms each, so they come together in triplets. And for example, if you looked at Psalm 120, the beginning one, there's a pattern that develops. In Psalm 120, the first of the three psalms, you have a situation of distress. And then in the second psalm, you have the Lord's power to keep or to deliver or to build up or to give hope. And then in the third set of the triplets, there's the security that comes when they finally reach Jerusalem, the security in Zion or the security in the Lord, the joy of reaching their destination. And after those three psalms, Psalms 120, Psalm 121, and 122, you have the second triplet of psalms, which continues that same pattern. And so that begins it here. In Psalm 123, we have a situation of distress. And then in Psalm 124, you have the Lord's power to keep and to protect. And then in Psalm 125, the destination is reached, the security that we have when we reach our home. So let's look at Psalm 123 in our time here. And it begins with a look with the eyes to the heavens, the right place where we should look. The context of these psalms are generally oppression. The Israelites are remembering the oppression that they experienced in their past. Perhaps they were thinking about the oppression that they had in Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. Maybe they were thinking about the oppression that they experienced in Babylon when they were in exile. Many scholars think that these psalms were written as a result of their coming out of the Babylonian captivity. But regardless of when it was, the Israelites experienced oppression throughout their history. There was a lot of distress due to being humiliated. This is verse 3 of the Psalm. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt, as the New King James puts it. They were distressed because they were humiliated, and they were distressed because they were surrounded by people who were very arrogant, verse 4. It's not easy living life when you're being humiliated and when there's arrogant people all around. But these Psalms tell us that this is the kind of world that we live in. It's a world that Psalm 120 reminds us cannot give us peace. It doesn't bring peace. It's a world that's filled with sin and filled with tragedies and calamities and difficulties and hardships. And all these things bring a lot of distress to the Lord's people, and to not just the Lord's people, but to everyone. But in particular, these Psalms have in mind the Lord's people and the distress that they feel because of the surrounding situation that we are in. And so I thought that these Psalms would be good to look at today, especially in light of the world we live in today and the difficulties that we've been experiencing. It's quite interesting to see how during difficulties and calamities that the Lord often turns the eyes and the minds of his people to the Psalms for comfort and for encouragement. And they certainly do bring comfort, and they bring encouragement. And so verse 1 again says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes." This is actually the second time that this is mentioned, because in Psalm 121 we have a very similar phrase, "Unto you I lift up my eyes." And so it's the right place to go whenever there's oppression, whenever there's difficulties, to look to the Lord to see it all come to an end. And that's really what God's people need to be doing today. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how things are going to change. We don't know what's going to happen. But we can pray to the Lord that he would bring an end to this present difficulty that we find ourselves in. Those in this psalm, Psalm 123, are looking to the Lord to see their oppression come to an end. In one sense, you could think of this as being written in the days of King Hezekiah. And again, many scholars think this applies to the end of the Babylonian captivity, but not all scholars agree. And I think for our purposes today, it doesn't really matter, but you just think of the distress that different people down through the ages have been under. Think about King Hezekiah in his day. He was faced with the possibility of Assyria overrunning the city of Jerusalem and basically destroying the kingdom of Judah. He had invaded already the northern area of Israel. And now he was threatening Jerusalem, and Sennacherib came was going to basically overrun the city. General Rabshakeh gave a speech trying to discourage the men of Hezekiah and basically was taunting them and saying, "What God's going to deliver you out of our hands? This is an impossible situation. Your lives are over. This is your culture, your everything you ever knew was about to disappear, and there's no one, Hezekiah, your God, no one who could rescue you from this particular situation." And so Rabshakeh was trying to discourage the men of Hezekiah to think that their lives had just been turned upside down. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 to 15, that he looks up. He did not look at the temple. He looked at the Lord who dwells in the heavens, and he spread out before the Lord the tauntings and the letter that the Sennacherib's army had sent, telling them to just give it up. And he spreads it out before the Lord and says, "Look what look what the people are doing. They're taunting you. They're taunting you. What's going to happen to your name and to your people? And so Hezekiah did the right thing. He took the matter to the Lord, because it is to God alone that we can go to and we can look for help and for guidance. We have in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3 a reminder for the believer to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has been set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. The right look that we are to have is the upward look. We are to look to the Lord. He is the only one who can resolve the issues that we face in our lives, and the only one who can bring salvation, and the only one who can bring peace. And so we do not look to him in pride or come to him with demands. He's the great God of the universe, and we need to remember that. We should revere him, and we should respect him, and we should honor him. But we are to come to him, because when we come to him, we find grace to help in time of need. But this psalm could also have been written in the days of Nehemiah. The exiles were returning from Babylon in the days of Nehemiah. It was an amazing thing that had taken place. Just after 7 years, just out of the blue, it seemed that Cyrus gives the command and says, you know, you guys can return back to your land. And while most of the exiles did not wish to return, they had built their own lives in Babylon, and they were content to be there. There was a remnant of God's people that cared about God and cared about his name and understood that a Messiah was on his way and was going to one day come. And so there was a remnant that left Babylon, and they came back to the land. And it was just, as later Psalms tell us, just a couple Psalms down, that it was just practically like a dream. We just couldn't believe our joy of being able to be free, just like that. And the exiles were returning from Babylon, and they started to build the walls of Jerusalem. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 4. And while they were building the walls of Jerusalem, their work was ridiculed by the locals, the local leaders, Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't really care to see Jerusalem rebuilt. They didn't want anything to change in this particular region. And so there was a lot of difficulties that God's people were under as a result of the surrounding situation. Nehemiah, he didn't retaliate. Instead, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he prayed to the Lord. He looked to God. And he not only looked to God, but he kept working. And I really think that that's the sense of what this verse 1 and verse 2 are really seeking to bring out. That in times of calamity, in times of difficulty, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what's going to happen in the future, the right place to look is to look up and to look at the Lord, and to keep our eyes focused and fixed on him. If any good can possibly come out of the calamities in which we face today, it hopefully will be that the Lord's people will once again have their eyes focused on the Lord and will look to him for guidance and for direction. You know, one of the things that seems to slip by in the believer's life and in the life of the assembly is prayer. We seem to take it for granted. We seem to not pray as we ought to. We seem to think that our prayers don't do much good. Whatever the case might be, we often spend our time living our lives, enjoying the things of earth, and being content where we are, And we only come to God in prayer when we have calamities, when we have difficulties, when we have struggles. But right now, we have calamities. We have difficulties. We have economic issues. We have people who are suffering. We have fear by many people of a disease that we don't seem to be able to have under our control. And because of this, the eyes of God's people look up. And that's a really good thing, you know. But it should not just be in times of calamity. God's people need to pray. God's people need to focus their eyes on the living Lord. He is our shepherd. And we cannot live without him. We cannot go forward without him. We are in need, great, great need of his help, of his mercy, of his grace, of his guidance, and of his goodness. And so this psalm tells us to look to the Lord. The psalm also tells us to not just look to the Lord, but to look to the Lord for mercy. This is verses 2 and verse 3. At the end of verse 2, it says, our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Mercy is often coupled together with goodness or grace. Do not pray for mercy because we deserve it. And this is something that we need to be reminded of. It may be that we say to God, Lord, please remember the sacrifice that I've made for you and have mercy on me. Please think about me and have mercy because of what I've done for you. In other words, we can very easily treat mercy, God's mercy, as something that we deserve. But you can't deserve mercy. It doesn't work that way. We pray for mercy because we know that God is a merciful God. It's in his character to be merciful. And because he is a merciful God, we can cry out for his mercy. Not because we deserve it, but because he is a merciful God. And the Jews knew about God's merciful character. In Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, we read that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Did you catch what that verse says? Because it tells us about the God that we are thinking about, the God that we worship, the God that the Bible proclaims, the real God who's in heaven. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the kind of God that we have come to think about and to hear from this very day. I might be the mouthpiece, but the hope is that as we read God's word and we focus on it, that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see God in the pages of scriptures, and we will hear his voice. But as the Bible tells us, Jesus says in John chapter 10, two characteristics of a believer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that verse tells us that a genuine believer hears God's voice, and a genuine believer follows the Lord Jesus. And so we want to hear him this day in the pages of Scripture. Remember that he is a God of mercy, and we can call upon him who is gracious and good and merciful. We know God's mercy in Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The writer to Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and there we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace are not there if we do not come to the Lord himself. Our eyes need to be focused on him. Unto you I lift up my heart. And we do so to the one who dwells in the heaven, for as we seek God's mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. In times of distress, we can think of the mercy of God. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's a promise from God's word, that whatever experiences we go through, whether it's calamities, whether it's mountaintop experiences or the valley experiences of life, the promise of God is that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And hasn't it up to this point? It carried us through life. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what life was like before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are told that we were dead in our sins. And that was the situation we were in, without any hope. Without God, dead in our sins, enslaved, following the ways of the world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, walking in the ways of this world. And we were enslaved to sin, with no possibility of getting out. You know, so many in this world think that their good works can appease God's holiness. I guess many people would say that good works would appease God's anger or God's wrath towards sin, but the problem is it doesn't resolve the issue of his holiness. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He cannot stand sin. He will not let it in his presence. The book of Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. All our goodness, all the good things we have done are like filthy rags in God's sight. And I'd like to illustrate that in a way which I think maybe you'll never forget. We've been under quarantine for quite some time now, and of course one day it will probably all end, and we'll all be able to meet together again and visit one another, and just as quick as it came on us, perhaps it will just as quick disappear and we'll be able to visit with one another again. And you know, in the days when I was young, you would often get a knock at the door and a neighbor would be there, or someone from the church would come and visit. There would be no phone call letting you know that they were coming. They would just show up and they would come in, and that doesn't happen very much these days. But what if it happened after the quarantine was over? What if someone showed up at the door? And so in our house, perhaps there would be a little bit of a panic. You know, six kids all over the place, and many teenagers in the home, and the dishes have been piling up, and right now our dishwasher is broken, and so the dishes pile up high. And could you imagine if, when the quarantine was ended, some believers came, or even some neighbors came and knocked on our door, and we went into a panic. And so I say to the kids, I say, quick, we got to clean up that kitchen real quick. We don't have much time. You got about 30 seconds before they're going to see this mess in the kitchen. And so I set the kids to work, and one goes to the sink and starts cleaning the dishes, and others go somewhere else. And one of the children runs into the bathroom, and in the bathroom on the floor next to the toilet is a rag. And it's a rag that's used to wipe down the toilet seat and make sure that the bathroom looks presentable. And so it's the toilet rag. And he grabs it and he picks it up and he runs into the kitchen and he starts wiping down the counter with this rag, and even taking the dishes and drying the dishes with this rag. And they're working as fast as they can, and the neighbor comes into the home and up the stairs and looks into the kitchen, and what does the neighbor see? A clean kitchen. The dishes are no longer in the sink. You don't see food crumbs anywhere. It's all been wiped down. It's all been made clean. But is it really clean? Now the Bible tells us that all our righteousness, all our goodness, is as filthy rags in God's sight. Our goodness may make us look clean, but it doesn't clean our lives. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is reminding us of the day when we were dead in our sins before God had mercy and showed grace to us and opened our eyes so that we could realize that without a Savior, there is no possibility of ever seeing a holy God, no possibility of ever having eternal life, no possibility of life after death. But God was kind. While he was angry at us, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, verse 7, we read these wonderful words. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful God. His mercy is great. Our sin might be great, but his mercy is greater. His mercy should motivate us to live for God and be servants of him. And this is what Psalm 123 is all about. Lifting up your eyes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is gracious, long-suffering, and merciful, and calling on him to have mercy on us. He will have mercy. He has in the past. He will in the future. That God cares for us. That brings us now to Psalm 124. And I want to read Psalm 124. It is a song of ascent. It says it's of David, although I understand that in the Septuagint version and some other ancient manuscripts, the of David is not mentioned. And so some scholars are not quite sure whether this is the Psalm of David or not. Once again, for our purposes, it doesn't matter too much. It's a wonderful message, and a wonderful message for us today. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, made heaven and earth. Now, this is the second psalm in the triplet psalms of ascent. The first one, as I mentioned, is a psalm of distress. In Psalm 123, we saw a psalm of distress. And we cry out as we look to God, look to him and him alone, and we cry out, have mercy on us. But the second psalm is a psalm about the Lord's power to keep. And this is what Psalm 124 is all about. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that really is the essence of this psalm. the presence of the Lord. What a difference it makes if the Lord is on your side. Kind of reminds me of an essay that Mark Twain once wrote. That's Mark Twain, not Mark Swain. About 100 or so years ago, during the time of the Civil War, and he wrote an essay about both sides calling upon the name of God and claiming that God was on their side. And so whether you were fighting for the South, God was on your side, and if you were fighting for the North, God was on your side. And how many wars has that been where two nations are fighting and calling upon God to be on their side? It also reminds me of Exodus 32 and verse 26. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. So in one sense, it's not a question of whether the Lord is on your side. It's a question of whether you are on the Lord's side. And the only way to be sure that you're on the Lord's side is to bow the knee to Him, to surrender your will, to surrender your life, to surrender your time, to surrender everything to Him, to own Him as Master. That was what it means to be Lord. To be on His side is to be with Him and listening to Him and following His direction. Psalm 56 and verse 9. The psalmist says, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." That's a wonderful verse, Psalm 56 and verse 9. David knows that God is for him, God is on his side. Of course, might remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So it's important to be on God's side, but when we are on God's side, it's important to know that that means that He is for us. He is on our side. And what a difference it makes in times of calamity, in times of sickness, in times of distress. What a difference it makes if the Lord is on your side. In verse 2, it made a big difference when men rose up against us. He is all sufficient. He is all that we need. If He is on our side, then there's nothing else that we need. Verses 3 and verse 4, we have not just the presence of the Lord, but now we have the protection of the Lord. In times of national calamity, the Lord is able to protect and the Lord is able to deliver. During the days of King David, certainly David could say that, whether it was Goliath who was defying the armies of Israel and Israel's God, whether it was the Philistines and the many battles that David fought with the Philistines, whether it was Saul, King Saul, and David fleeing from his presence because King Saul wanted to slay him, whether it was the time of Absalom, David's son, tried to take over the kingdom and was willing to upend everything. Times of national calamity, the Lord is able to protect and He's able to deliver. During the days of the Babylonian captivity, this also certainly was true, that the Lord was able to protect His own even when they were in captivity, even when they came out of captivity. During the days of Queen Esther, God was able to protect, able to deliver. This psalm celebrates God's protection. If the Lord was not on our side, if God had not intervened, verse 3, we would have been devoured. The Philistines would have routed us. The Babylonians would have just eaten us up, meaning we would have been put into captivity and we never would have returned. And during the time of the return, Sanballat and Tobias and the governors and those that sought to destroy those that had returned would have just devour the son. I want you to think, if the Lord was not on our side, the devil would have devoured us up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for as your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He knows how to do it. He is very clever and he is very good at what he does. He wants to destroy the believer's life through things like pornography or through difficulties because of economic hardships or because of health issues. He wants to destroy our lives in any way that he can, and he's very good at it. We need to be on guard because the devil wants to devour us up. Maybe you're a Christian today and you feel the pull of this world and you feel the pull of the devil and you are tempted to go walking away from the Lord. You see all that is happening and the many people who have died, and perhaps you're angry a bit for what you see and wonder why God has not prevented it or stopped it. And if that's your case, then you really do not understand the character of God. It is our sin that has caused so much difficulty in this world. It is our rebellion. It is not God. God is loving and he's caring. But you see, our hearts go after the things of this world. Our hearts go after sin because we are slaves to sin. Because we haven't been freed unless the blood of Jesus Christ has freed you from the chains of sin. And even when we are freed and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, children of God, we still struggle with the sin nature. And we desire sin instead of desiring righteousness. You know, the wonderful thing about salvation is God doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He doesn't just justify our lives, but he sanctifies it also. In other words, as we go through life, we learn to hate sin more, and we learn to desire holiness more. And so as we walk with him, he changes our lives. And that is what God is doing, but what the devil is doing is seeking to devour our lives. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been devoured for sure by the temptations and the difficulties that are all around us. Verses 4 and 5, we would have drowned in a flood. This is an image for life-threatening dangers. A flood comes sweeping over helpless people. Many unexpected moments enter into our lives, and they enter in like a flood. You know, we can think about this coronavirus situation in the same way. It just swept on us, just practically all of a sudden. We just couldn't believe it. And all of life has changed. Unexpected moments of life. Some experience everything in their lives being swept away in a moment's worth of time. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away ourselves. Panic causes fear and a loss of reason, inability to move forward. But there's the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord brings peace. It brings assurance. Remember in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 and 18, it's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were facing a fiery furnace. And the only way to escape the fiery furnace was to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in his grace and in his kindness, gives them one more chance. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to that chance and say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now that is really the attitude that we ought to have. Our God's able to deliver us in this present circumstance that we are in. But if not, be it known unto this world and be it known unto all that we are not going to stop believing in God. We're going to not stop believing in goodness and in His mercy and His faithfulness and in His love and in His kindness. We are going to choose to believe that He has a purpose in it all, and we are going to put our trust in Him. We are going to stand by Him because He is our rock. The only reason we survive is that the Lord has set our feet on a rock and established our going out and our going in forever. He provides a solid foundation for us to build our lives. This is why in such calamities, a believer ought to be at peace. If the Lord had not been on our side to lift us up, bind our wounds, heal us, we would have perished long ago. Then the psalm in verses 6, 7, and 8, at the end here, it talks about the preeminence of the Lord. The psalmist now blesses the Lord for the way He protects. He protects in various ways. He protects by hindering the enemy. Verse 6, in case of Hezekiah, the threat of invasion ended in a miraculous way. And that story is found in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 and 36. And just overnight, many of the enemy had died, and as a result, the next day, the armies of Sennacherib just turned around and walked away. This is what God does. He hinders the enemy. In the case of Daniel, whom King Darius was forced to throw into the lion's den, can you imagine King Darius? He didn't want to do that, but he was sort of forced into it. And King Darius comes to the lion's den the next morning, early in the morning, expecting to see Daniel's bones. And he comes to that lion's den, and he calls out to Daniel and says, "Was your God able to deliver you?" Daniel could say, "If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have been eaten up for sure. If the Lord had not been on our side, our enemy would have ground us to pieces, swallowed us up, and spit out our bones." Thank God, God is on our side. And the psalmist blesses the Lord for the way He protects, not just in hindering the enemy, but also in helping. This is verse 7, because in verse 7 we read, "Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped." This is kind of a hunter's trap, and God is helping us escape from the hunter's trap. And so we could say, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would not have escaped the snares our enemies set for us. We would have been like a bird entangled in a trap. This psalm talks about physical troubles. But as we close, I want us to think about spiritual troubles. What about sin? What if the Lord did not die for sin? What if He did not intervene to keep us from straying in our walk with the Lord? We would have fallen away for sure. We would not have survived. What if God did not preserve us from death? Death is a mighty enemy. But God promises that when we come to the time, that He will walk with us through death's waters. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. He promises that on the other side there will be a resurrection and life beyond. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If the Lord had not been on our side, we have reason to thank God for all the deliverances that He has made for us in our own personal life and in the history of the church. There have been many spiritual and many physical deliverances, and the more we are aware of what would happen if God did not protect us, the more we would praise and we would thank Him. Finally, in verse 8, the conclusion of this psalm, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help is in the name of the Lord. This reminds us of Psalm 121 and verse 2, another psalm of ascent. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is all sufficient. He is all that we need. Others may offer help, but only the Lord can adequately meet our need. He knows what we need and is always there when we need him. We have help as guilty sinners being delivered from the punishment of sin. We have help in understanding God's word. We have help in being a witness for his name's sake. We have help from a shepherd to guide us. We have help even as workers for God, as he blesses and values the work we do for him. I told you that I wanted to get to the Psalm 125, and there is no time to do that. But these psalms come in triplets. And so if you read it on your own, Psalm 125 talks about security that comes in Zion. Security cannot be threatened by outward circumstances. The psalm talks about the security of the nation of Israel. The New Testament talks about the security of the believer. One day, we will be in heaven's home, God's home, absolutely secure. No threats from the outside ever to bother us ever again. So these psalms are wonderful psalms to think about during days of calamity. May the Lord bless his word this day.